Well, thank you. It's a privilege to be with you all this morning. Last Sunday, of course, we were in Greenville, South Carolina. I wouldn't say it was much warmer than it was here, but the opportunity to be with you came up, I mean, it was about 6 months ago, and we were just very thankful to be able to come back to, as Brother John said, I was here, actually, in 2018. My brother Mark was here for a short time, and providing pulpit supply like I am now, and he invited me to come over, and so we actually did a small parenting workshop in this facility over here. We did that afternoon, and then I was with him on Sunday. My wife and I have been married for 42 and a half years. Coming May, we will have our 13th grandchild born. We have four grown and married children, and they were able to be with us back in the middle of December. They were kindly honoring me. I'll be 65 in March, and they had a retirement party, they called it. They had a 5K run, and they invited people from the community to come to that, and they ran and fellowshiped, and so we had Christmas December 16th and 17th instead of the 25th, because one of our children lives up in Michigan. So we were able to be together as a family, and that was very special. And then they sent us off with their Godspeed and prayers, and we're very thankful that we could come and be here with you. So that's kind of a little bit of a history of us and what has been taking place. I've been in pastoral ministry for 42 years now. About 15 years ago, my two oldest daughters asked me to write a book on parenting. And so I wrote that book, and not the book on parenting, but a book on parenting. And I wrote that book, and then that began me writing another book on marriage, and then a book on fitness, and then a book on encouragement. And those began to be means and ways that we went on mission trips. And so, of course, we were only able to go on mission trips based on my vacation time. And so that's what we did for a short period of time. And then as the Lord has started to open up more and more of those invitations, we felt that maybe the Lord would have us to go into that full time. So we're in the process now. This is our very first, I guess I could say, first assignment or the first opportunity of ministry. We're still in the process of raising our support, still in the process of letting other folks know about this. But we're just thrilled to be with you for this month. And so thinking through all that, I wondered what would be a great kind of passage to discuss with you. And what Brother John just read this morning, Colossians chapter 3, was kind of an idea that we would split this up into four segments. We'll be here four Sundays and speak on this over the course of that time. So this morning, we're going to primarily look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And you have a small little outline in your bulletin, or if you didn't get a bulletin, maybe you can get one before we start. But the outline will help us to focus our thoughts on the specific title, Where Are Your Affections? Where are your affections set? And I know that often we think about affections and we think that's something that our heart pursues. It's often been stated that if you really want to know where someone's heart is, where their affections are, you look at their checkbook, or you look at their ledger of where funds are going. And where the majority of your funds go is really where your affections are, where your heart is set. And also, if you think about it, what we do with our time, what we do with our, I guess you could use the word expendable or free time. We all work, we all have responsibilities at home. We still need to eat. We still need to sleep. So there's not all 168 hours of a day that are expendable. But there are some times in our days that are not being spent eating or sleeping or working or being responsible in your home. And that spare time, you could say, would be your expendable time or your free time. And so again, looking at your ledger financially, you'll find out where your heart is. Looking at your schedule, what are you spending most of your free time doing? That'll show where your affections are as well. But let's look at the first verse there that was read. And it starts out specifically stating, you know, if, it says, if you then be risen with Christ. And when you think about Colossians, of course, this is a book that's being written or has been written to the church at Colossae. And Paul, of course, writes these books, wrote this specific letter to help the church at Colossae to consider their environment, their culture, and then what does Christ want them to do in response to that culture? We're in England today. There is a certain culture here. In South Carolina, there's another culture. In Hong Kong, there's a culture. Wherever it is that you have grown up or been part of, there was a culture. And so suddenly we're all here in the same ministry here, the same culture here at New Life. And here you could specifically say, if you then be risen with Christ, it's really kind of the idea of being a translated to since you have been risen with Christ. It's not really saying maybe, possibly, it's saying since you have. And of course, the implication that Paul is writing is he's writing to the church there at Colossae. And they are people who more than likely, some of them might have known Jesus. Jesus was on earth for roughly 33 years. Some of these people might be 50 or 60 by now, and they knew Jesus. They knew of his teaching. They knew of his ministry. They knew, they were told there was a young boy that was teaching in the synagogues. Oh, I wonder what he's doing. There was a young boy who was a carpenter. And you think about Jesus, he probably was the perfect carpenter, right? He probably did everything exactly square and exactly just right. Nothing he made would break. He was specifically sent here to our earth to die for us. So here it's specifically saying, if you're risen with Christ, if you, or basically since you are risen with Christ. Well, that relates us back to a verse in Galatians chapter 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That needs to be our, in a sense you could say, that needs to be our motto. That needs to be our mantra. That needs to be our focus. That needs to be our marching orders. If you're risen with Christ, since you're risen with Christ, what does that mean? Well, we all have been given a name at some point in time in our life. When you're born, your parents gave you a name. Well, that name might have had a meaning in a book, right? You have these books that have this person's name means this. But actually, what starts to produce your meaning of your name is your reputation. What you're known for doing, how you're known for responding, how you're known for giving, how you're known for caring. This person's name might mean this because of their personality. Another person with the exact same name might have a totally different manner, and so they're known differently. Now, you've probably met people, and they mention their name is whoever it would be, let's just say. Once they give that name, if you knew a person that was named like that, and they were very gracious and kind and sweet and encouraging, more than likely you right away think of them as kind and sweet and encouraging. If you hear that name and the person was really grumpy and sad and mad and depressed, you probably think, oh boy, I hope he's not like that. Those names mean something. It brings a reality there. So here, Paul is specifically saying, if you are raised with Christ, so it's saying since you're raised with Christ, or you could almost say you're co-resurrected. I know that when you think of Jesus, he came to specifically the water where John the Baptist was baptizing people. And Jesus comes to the water and John's like, no, baptize me. And Jesus says, no, I want you to baptize me. Jesus wanted them to see that he wanted to be cleansed. He wanted people to see specifically what Jesus was there. If you're raised with Christ, that's that death, burial, and resurrection. When believers focus on these heavenly issues, it says there, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You know, what are our heart's desires today? Reality of who brought us is Jesus not only bought us, but He brought us. He saved our souls. He gave us the privilege of knowing Him as a personal Lord and Savior. When we as believers focus on the realities of heaven, we really can enjoy the world that we're in. I know that there are injustices. I know that there are inequities. I know that there is unfairness. You've experienced them at some point in time. Maybe you're in the middle of something right now that's just really unfair, really just doesn't seem to be right. One of the greatest joys that we have is to know that this is not the end. We have the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and He says we will spend our eternity with Him in heaven. So here it says, set your affection on things above, or seek those things which are above. And we'll talk a little bit about that this afternoon in the Bible study, that there are things that we should be setting our affections on. If the last time you thought about Christ was the last time you were in this room, then you probably have not been setting your affection on the things that are above. You've been setting your affections on, oh, I got to get to work, I got to make this money, I got to spend this money, I got to enjoy this hobby, I got to enjoy, church is Sunday at 11, get there. We worship for an hour, and then the rest of our 167 more hours in the week, we don't spend with our affections on the things above if we're not focused on our Heavenly Father. So think about this, at least in an illustration in my life, it says, seek those things which are above. You've probably lost a belt or a pocketbook or a calculator or something. And I know at times I'll say to my wife, I can't find my belt. And I'll start looking and looking and I don't find it. Well, the next thing you know, she finds it quite quickly. And for some reason, I wasn't seeking appropriately. Or you go into looking, you know, you do this when you open the refrigerator and you look for something. And I wonder where that beverage is, or I wonder where that snack is. And you don't find it. And all of a sudden, whoever you're with is able to find that item very quickly. The difference is how we're looking for something. If you're just casually, nonchalantly looking for a penny or a small pence, it doesn't mean much to you. But if it was 500 pounds, you would look very, very diligently till you found it, wouldn't you? You would be very intent. And that's what Christ here is saying through Paul, is seek those things with intensity. Like, if you don't find it, you're not going to have that eternity. Now, of course, we know that once we're saved, we're always saved. But here he says, let's seek those things to obtain the right treasure. And then he goes on and he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Paul reminds these Colossians that they are risen with Christ. By simply being risen with Christ, they have the opportunity for a life of holiness. Many times in the Jewish tradition, the Jewish culture, remember they were told you had so many steps you could take on the Sabbath. You could only do this many things on the Sabbath. My wife and I have been privileged to be in Israel at one point in time several years ago. And many of those people still hold those same traditions. And Christ came to this earth to say, that's a tradition, but I want to give you freedom. I want to give you liberty. And so as a result, they are not having to deny themselves just for a ritual. They're able to deny themselves to bring glory to God. The old life that we lived and the new life that we live now is because of what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross, what we've even read about this morning. And he follows that by saying, now, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So let's look at heavenly things. where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. So that's a reality of who brought us here. God, Jesus Christ, the Son, He came to earth. Just recently was Christmas. Just recently was when our minds were focused on Jesus was born to do what? He was born to die. He was born to bring us freedom from our sins. So what can we do in this case to think about setting our affections on things that are above, not on things that are below? Well, that's telling us, number two, the reminder of our responsibility. You all, at different stages of your life, have specific responsibilities. I'm sure you remember as a child, you were given, we call them in America, chores. Something you had to do. You had to always wash the dishes, or you always had to take out the trash, or you always had to clean your room, or you always had to clean the living room. You always had to do something. There were some chores that you had to do, some responsibilities. Well, here, what Christ is saying to us is, verse 2, your responsibility is this. There's only one responsibility you have. Set your affection on things above. Do things that bring glory to God. Do things that bring glory and good to the other people around you. Because remember God's two great commands, to love Him and love others. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you really think through that, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that means with everything that I am, all that I have, all that I do, all that I think, I need to love Him. And then that second part says, love your neighbor as yourself. We probably don't like to admit this, but we do love ourselves a lot. We look out for ourselves. And here, Jesus, through Paul, is saying to this church of Colossae, just love people like you love you. And you'll love them a lot. You will be very, very conscientious of what they do. So here, we're allowing our minds to think of what pleases God. If you think about that, we are actually at liberty to do anything we want to do, as long as it pleases God. You can do, say, be, think, feel anything you want, as long as it brings glory to God. That's allowing your mind to set your affection on things above, not on this earth. If we do set our affections on this earth, what happens to them? Like God says, if you set your affection on things that are above, where moth and rust does not corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. But if you set them on things on this earth, that's where moth and rust does corrupt, and thieves can break through and steal, and we can lose what we have there. So let's think about this as an application. So children or teens, when you're tempted to be discouraged by requirements at home or at school, remember the phrase, Christ lives in me. So show Christ in your face and your actions, even when you're not happy with what's required. That's how we're showing we're setting our affections on things above. That wasn't fair. Dad didn't do right. Mom didn't do right. My teacher didn't do right. But if I set my affection on things that are above, whether they do right or not, I still can rejoice in my God. Ladies or moms, when you consider letting down on your responsibilities and you're tired and you're tempted to be frustrated with the details of life, groceries and wash and cleaning and teaching, remember that you're not being seen, but Christ is. How are you living to bring glory to Jesus? That's the goal. And men, fathers, when you tire of leading and being a good example, and you might be frustrated, you never get your own time or your own way, realize that Christ didn't get His way either. Remember, He said, not my will, but thine be done. And let's just live that out. I think that's a great responsibility that we all can have, is who bought us? Who brought us? Well, it was Jesus. Well, if He did, then we need to now set our minds on things that are above. So instead of saying, set your mind, it's kind of like saying think, or have this inner disposition. It's a present tense, which means continuous action or continuous thinking. Today I'm going to set my mind on Jesus and then I'll not think about it till next Sunday at 11. No, it's continuously. If a person is always thinking about what would please God, then he will inadvertently do those things which please him. Will this please God? Will this sour face please God? Will this angry comment please God? Will this selfish response please God? Well, if it doesn't, then don't do it. If this kind action will please God, if this generous praise will please God, if this attitude will please God, then have that. As one thinks heaven, they will not be able to think about the earth. Remember how God says, you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon's talking about money, but it's the idea of pleasures. And you can either love God or you can love your money. But somehow you can't do both. And here it's specifically saying, let's think on heaven, and then you're not going to be thinking about earth. The thinking on things above is thinking about where Christ is and what Christ would want. Remember in Romans chapter 12, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8? It says, whatsoever things are lovely, pure, and on it goes, whatsoever things are, think on these things. So, when you begin your thought process, and if you have negative thoughts, angry thoughts, improper thoughts, think about what Philippians 4:8 says. Think on these things. If God has said He's pleased with it, then think on it. If God's not pleased with it, then don't think on that. So when you are thinking in this specific area, what you think about is really what you are, isn't it? Someone says, how are you doing today? Someone says, what are you doing today? Someone says, what are you thinking about today? All three of those really go together, don't they? What you're thinking about is more than likely what you're going to be doing. What you're thinking about is how your attitude is, how your impact is. So where your mind is what you're focused on. Or, in a family setting, think about your group. Think about who you are and what is being stated there. Are you bringing glory to God in how you're responding there? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Coming here to a worship service is a great way in showing where your affections are. I want to learn of, grow in, become more Christ-like. But of course, what are we all tempted at times to do? Not think on those things. And it's easy to withdraw from thinking on those things. It's easy to withdraw because life has many pressures. Life has many difficulties. Life has many struggles. And those struggles are on purpose. Really, they purge us. They refine us. And here is what God's saying. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. So let's think about this as we talk about applications. Teens and children, to test your affections, what do you tend to want more than anything else? Clothes, activities, friends. And if those are taken away from you, do you react knowing that God is still in control, or do you throw a fit because you didn't get your way? God's ways are higher than our ways. So follow whatever happens as directed from God. Ladies and moms, is shopping for clothes more important than a phone call of encouragement? Is your space, your time, more important than helping a child or a family member or a friend? Is it easier to gossip than it is to encourage? Check your affections and you'll do what God wants. Make sure that what you're doing is bringing glory to God. And then men and dads, is your work mattering to God? Do you realize that whether you receive the promotion, have a high dollar job, have anything prestigious by the world standards, you're still to be doing it with all your might for God's glory? At the same time, if it's not the glamour job, if it's a job that's not as appealing to you, you want another step someday, you want to get to another level, you're still supposed to be, what does God say? Do all things heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. It's easy to think, well, if I've got this big job, this big responsibility, this big name, I'll work hard. Well, you know, we're supposed to be working just that hard no matter what we do. Even vacuuming a floor, even cleaning a window. God says, do whatsoever ye do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. And that means all things. So, set your affection on things that are above, and you will do all things according to God's glory. And then finally, it says, what's the reason then for us to be Christ-like? Verses 3 and 4 talk about that. The believer's resource is none other than the one in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the risen and glorified Christ. All things direct us to Jesus. All things direct us to our Heavenly Father. So it says here, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died actually means we have sought forgiveness of our sins. We're to die of our desires, and we want to take His on. Your death to self took place at salvation. I've died so that I might live. What a joy that is. Death to self took place at salvation. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, if any man is in Christ, what? He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We should be in our community, we should be in our work, we should be in our families, a new creature, living lives that are pleasing to Him. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. It also says there, your life is hidden with Christ. You are dead means you have died to those old sins, and now your life is to be what Christ would want you to do. Believers share a commonality with God and Jesus. Only believers can understand the importance of living a life that is pleasing to God. That doesn't make sense. You mean you're living a life that pleases God and you're not getting paid for it? You're not checking in and checking out, punching a clock, punching it out, writing it down on a spreadsheet. I served Christ this week 40 hours. No, we really should be serving Christ all 168 hours. If we're supposed to do all things to His glory, we sleep to His glory, we eat to His glory, we work to His glory, we worship to His glory. Everything we do should be to His glory. Believers, in this case, were hidden with Christ in God. Believers are, praise the Lord, eternally secure. If your life is hid with Christ, it allows you to have an inheritance. You've probably heard that word before. You've probably thought about that word before. You've either preparing an inheritance to give to somebody, or you may have at some point in time in your life received some sort of inheritance. And you think about that, it's because someone has left this world and they've left you a part of them. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. He died and left a part of Him with us. He left us the privilege of knowing Him as a personal Savior. Believers are eternally secure. If your life is hid with Christ, it allows you to have an inheritance, one that will not be taken away from you. All of the riches of the eternal God are available to those whose lives are hidden with Him through His Son. And then he says here, when Christ, who is your life, Christ not only gives us life, He is life, isn't He? It reiterates that what we just read earlier, we have been crucified with Christ, therefore Christ lives in us. Christ is no longer the person that is living on this earth. He lives now in us, doesn't He? You've often heard that we need to share Christ in word and in deed. God wants us to come to church, and I want you to be hearers of my word. But what else does He want us to be? He wants us to be doers of His word as well. So in Christ, who is your life, He gives us this life, and when He appears, this is the second coming of Christ, as He comes to call those who trust in Him to be with Him in glory. It could be a day. Between now and the end of lunch, if Jesus came back, if He came to this earth, we would be resurrected with Him. We would be brought up to meet Him in the sky. And I would like to think that next Sunday, no one will be here in this church if Christ came back. But you know, as it happens in other churches, there are sometimes people in a church that, if I come to church, then I know Jesus. Well, if I come to church, I might just know of Jesus. If I have not taken the point in my life where it says in Romans, to believe in your heart, to confess with your mouth, you will be saved. You will know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is the person that's going to spend their eternity with Him. The key to living the risen life is to have a life centered on Christ. The Son, not this present world, is the center of the believer's universe. Even though it doesn't seem the best or right thing to be occurring, when one reaches heaven, all this will make sense. You know, if we could just see on the other side, it would make a huge difference on how our attitude is and what takes place today. Of what importance are the difficulties, the slights, the misrepresentations, the deprivations of this life when compared to that? After all, iniquities and problems in this world are not all going to be resolved here. But if a believer fails to view these difficulties in the light of eternity, he will continue to be miserable, sour, and resentful. Let's think of a few applications of this last one. Reason for being Christ-like. When we think about all that God did for us on the cross, He took our shame on Him. Then we are to want to live in such a way that we would please Him. We might have discouraging times, but we must focus on the end when all will be made right. That's where it says there, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with Him in glory. You will be raised with Him, and you will one day be like, that makes sense now. I understand. I see. But let's not get caught up in our difficulties of our day. Children and teens, put all of your difficulties with school, homework, practicing a musical instrument, practicing sports, in perspective. What is that helping you do? It's helping you be used to make you more prepared to bring God glory. Remember, school, church, anything are for your benefit. Ladies and moms, know that even though what is being done doesn't make sense, whether through your family or difficulties in the world, we will one day be with Him in glory. Know what it is like to wait patiently for the Lord to intervene. Wait on the Lord. And then men and fathers, no matter the injustices we may perceive, whether it be at work or at home, remember that your life is to be hid with Christ. One day we'll have all the injustices conquered because of God's redemptive work. If ye then be risen with Christ, so since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Let's live in the light of eternity, where Christ sits. I promise you, He sits at the right hand of God. So because He does, let's set our affection on those things that are above. Let's think on the things that would bring God glory, not on things that bring us glory here on this earth. Why do we do this? Because you and I are dead. We've placed our life in Christ. We're dead in our sins, and our life is hid with Christ in God. So because He is, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, guess what? You and I will appear with Him as well. That brings hope to our lives, and it gives us purpose for our affections. Let your affections be set on those things that are above, not those things that are here. The way to find out where your affections are is to start evaluating what do you think of the most. We talked about the checkbook or the ledger. Where you spend your money, that's where your treasure is. Look at your calendar. Where you spend your time, that's where your value is. And I trust that this will be an encouragement to you and hopefully a challenge, that we'll set our affections on things that are above. Brother John.